Good morning.
Good morning.
It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today on this beautiful Palm Sunday morning, the Sunday that we celebrate and mark the entrance of our Lord Jesus into the Holy City over 2,000 years ago, Jerusalem, as he began what we call the Week of Passion or Holy Week, looking forward to a time of crucifixion on Friday and resurrection on the following Sunday. We are glad that you're here this morning. During this time and this season of the year, especially those that are visiting with us. And if you are visiting, or perhaps you're new to Seminole, and maybe you've come before and haven't been back in a while, but you're back today, if you would do us a favor and fill out the tan insert inside of your bulletin, we would appreciate it. Fill it out and fold it over and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. We would be delighted to have a record of your visit with us today. Also, inside of your bulletin, you'll notice a pink slip. That sounds funny, doesn't it? A pink slip. For Easter lilies. These have been at the exits week by week every year. Several enjoy buying and purchasing Easter lilies in order to decorate the sanctuary for Easter Sunday morning. If you would like to participate in that, fill out the form. It has all the instructions on it. And make sure that it gets turned into the office for this coming Sunday, Easter Sunday. Now, a couple of other announcements to make. We're trying to update our directory. Seminole Church has what we call a fellowship directory, and so we have all the names and contact information of members and also visitors, those that are special friends of our church. If you would like to be included in that, then fill out the forms that are at either exit after the worship service, or if you'd like to update information, perhaps a cell phone number or an email address or both, be sure and do that before the printing of our next directory. Also, the ladies' tea. Let me remind you again, that's scheduled for Saturday, May the 9th, from 10 a.m. to 12 noon. And you can certainly get in contact with Mary Ernest or Pat Barden if you have any questions about that. So be sure to mark your calendars. Now, the Holy Week schedule of services, we're going to have a Maundy-Thursday service or a Tenebrae service. That means a service of darkness this coming Thursday, April the 9th. And that will be at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And the choir has some very special music for us. It'll be a wonderful service, probably about 30 to 45 minutes long. And I encourage you to come. We always enjoy this time of the year. And it's a great time to mark the beginning of the Easter season with a Maundy-Thursday service. So that'll be this Thursday at 7 o'clock. Also, next Sunday, of course, is Easter Sunday. We will suspend Sunday school for that one Sunday only. But we will have a time of fellowship. And we'll have some donuts and pastries and coffee and juice, that sort of thing, over in the fellowship hall beginning at 10 a.m. So please come and join us, especially if you're new to the church. It'll give us an opportunity to get to know you better, become better acquainted. Also, we need some help just setting up and also taking the stuff down and doing some cleanup afterwards. So if you can help, please give Jackie Tonis a call this week and let her know that. Now, don't forget about the canoe trip. Again, there's an entire side of one page dedicated to that. It's going to be on Saturday, April the 25th. Last year, we had in excess of 80 people join us as we went canoeing down the Hillsborough River and then enjoyed a picnic lunch together at 12 noon. We're going to do it again this year. All the canoes are already taken. We had to rent some additional canoes. So if you'd like to be a part of this and participate, it's a great time of fun and fellowship and a great time to get to know your friends and others at Seminole Church. So be sure to take advantage of that opportunity. Also, something I failed to mention last week, the April edition of the newsletter is available, and it is at both exits, so be sure to pick up a copy, and it has information on both sides, so enjoy the good reading. Now, I've got an important announcement to make, a very, very important announcement. So I want you to listen very, very carefully, especially if you are a member of Seminole Church. Let me catch my breath. I'm not going to resign, don't worry. It's not one of those kind of announcements. Last week, the session met, and many of you know, after I've been here 5 years, we have wrestled with our sense of identity as a church in terms of rebuilding and redevelopment. A part of that has been bound together with our identity with the school. Many of you know that we started Seminole Presbyterian School back in 1965, and of course, the school has developed and grown exponentially over the years. It is a fine, fine school, first called the Cambridge School and now the Cambridge Christian School. And we've talked many, many times. I know the school and the church separated formally in 2001. They have their own boards now, which I think is a very good thing. Having pastored a church in another location and planted not only a church, but also a school, there's always difficulty tied in with that whenever you have a church and a school on the same campus. And many of you know that in 2001, when we separated, we formed a lease between the church and the school. And that has served well, although it has been quite burdensome at times on both ends, because a school and a church have different objectives, especially as they develop a sense of vision and continue growing. But now, in the providence of God, our session met with the leadership, the Board of Governors of Cambridge Christian School, and we have elected to entertain the lease option. That is a lease with an option to buy the property for the school. Now, what that means is this: your session and your leaders believe that the time has come for our Lord to move us in a different direction as a church, to fulfill the sense of vision that we've been given. I can't explain all of that, obviously, right now in a brief announcement, but there will be a letter coming in the mail. In fact, we're going to put it in the mail tomorrow. It's a 4-page letter outlining all that we've been through and the direction that we're going. And very, very excited about this. But you know how the Presbyterian Church works. We as leaders and pastors don't lord it over the congregation, especially when it involves property. What we try to do is pray and do the very thing you elected us to do. Ask God, what is your direction? What is your will for our church and our lives in the future? And not only that, but what is your will for the school? And we believe that unanimously, I might say, also as a board of elders, that we believe the time has come for us to relocate. And we believe the time is right for the school to begin to take possession of this facility. They will be leasing in a way that essentially they have been for a while, except the financial arrangements will be changed. And so they'll be leasing from us, but with an option to buy. And a good bit of our money will be freed up as of the beginning of the fall. But that does also mean relocation. And let me say again, if the congregation votes in that direction. That's the beauty of Presbyterian government. The people exercise power by electing their officials to lead, the elders. The elders exercise power by leading the congregation. But we always hold each other in check, as we believe that the Spirit of God is leading us to sign a new lease, to destroy the old one, and to look forward to the future so that both the school and the church will continue to flourish under their respective visions. But that involves change. Change is never easy. And so I wanted to make that announcement to you this morning. And once again, encourage you, those of you that are members, that you'll be getting a letter in the mail. Please take time to read that letter. It took about 2 weeks to write that letter, and it's by no means perfect, but it involves a lot of things, a lot of information. And begin praying with us. Join us as we seek to discern what is the Spirit of God leading us to as we look forward to the future and fulfillment of our vision, and also the betterment, not only of the church, but of the Cambridge Christian School, which is doing quite well right now. So, at any rate, again, be looking forward to your mail, and hopefully the letter will arrive on Tuesday or Wednesday. Read it carefully. Ask lots of questions. There are going to be opportunities for us to get together to ask more questions and to explain more thoroughly what the vision of the session is for the future. But I want you to read that letter and be challenged at that point and begin praying for us as we seek God's face and what He wants us to do for the future. Okay. With no further announcements, let's pause and let's focus or refocus our attention upon our great triune God as we seek to worship Him in spirit and truth on this Palm Sunday. Let's do that by prayerfully listening to the prelude as it is played now.
Thank you. Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 24. It's a Psalm of David. You can follow along in your bulletins. I will read the light print if all of you would respond by reading the bold print. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false.
He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God the Savior.
Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob.
Lift up your hands, O wicked gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle.
Lift up your hands, O wicked gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing our opening hymn, number 2, O Worship the King. We'll be singing all 6 verses this morning. Father God, we do acknowledge that you are the King of glory, The earth is yours and everything in it. We also acknowledge, Father, that on our own we are not worthy to come into your presence. None of us have clean hands or a pure heart. But, Father, we have a Savior who does. It is Jesus, your Son, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. We thank you that through Jesus, we have been forgiven, cleansed, and renewed. And so it is in His name that we gather to worship you, our King, eternally existent as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, if you're following along in your bulletins, we come to the time where we recite the Apostles' Creed. So, Seminole, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, the first 11 verses. And this passage tells of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he is hailed as the Son of David, the Messiah, the Anointed One. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Bow with me in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Palm Sunday morning. And Father, we are reminded of the entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem as the crowds indeed hollered, "Hosanna, save us now." Father, we would say that 2,000 years later. Thank you for such a great salvation. Keep on saving us, sanctifying us, making us fit for heaven. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to seek your face on a daily basis. Father, grant your good, pleasing, and perfect will to all of us as individuals and corporately as your church. Father, we pray for our world today, a world in turmoil and a world in need of a Savior. Father, we pray for those who lead in high office that you would give these men and women wisdom all over the world, also in these United States, in the state of Florida, in the city of Tampa. We pray for those who lead us Father, we would be good citizens, and that you would grant wisdom beyond the years of all those who lead in high office. Father, we would pray for our church and other churches like it, that, Lord, you would help us to continue to pray and seek your face, to develop the vision that you've given to us, and follow it accordingly. Father, we pray for the days ahead that you would give us wisdom. Spirit of God, move on your church. Show us your will and your way. Speak, Lord, through the will of the body, even as you have the will of those who lead. Father, give us all wisdom, unity, and purpose of mind. And help us to follow your will. Lord, we would pray today that you would give grace in all of our ministries. We pray for Vacation Bible School coming up. Lord, you would bless that ministry. Be with Holly Edwards and Diane Keene and others, Lord, that volunteer to help out. Father, bless the work. Bless the children as they come throughout that week to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, continue to bless Danny Dalton and his wife Jamie, her daughter Kayla. Father, as they continue their ministry here at Seminole Church, that you would use them mightily. And Lord, we pray earnestly that you would sell their home in Winter Haven and, Lord, enable them to relocate soon here in Tampa. Lord, develop their ministry exponentially and bless them as they labor amongst us. Father, we would pray for our shut-ins today, for Marion Smith and Rose Newmarch, for Eva McMillan and Ruth Gallup, Elizabeth Adams and Elma Beckley. Father, we pray for all of these that your hand would be upon their lives. Father, we pray for those who have been sick or ill and making recovery now. We pray for Virginia Doley. We pray for Midge Cajole. We pray for Bruno Gravanti, Maureen Kamga, also Dave Hawes, that your hand would be mighty upon them. Father, bless them and heal them from their illnesses. Grant them grace and strength as they make recovery. Father, we pray for those in need of work. We pray for Servi Fernandez and Rebecca Aguilar. Lord, we ask that you would furnish employment for them. Father, bless them. Bless others, too, in these difficult economic times whose jobs are in jeopardy. Father, we would pray that you would furnish all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for those with special needs, Alina Sanchez and Ron Quick, Tim Backus, Augustina Livesay, Inez Bedoransky, Jerry and Karen Collins, and others. Father, we lift these names up to you and pray that you would meet every need of theirs at the point where you define it. Father, go with us. Bless us in this time of worship and communion. Help us to honor you in all of our thoughts and words and deeds. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 2. And it reads, Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations an inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is God's word. Would you stand with me as we sing the offertory hymn, number 101, Come Thou Almighty King.
Thank you. The offertory scripture today is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the way you've blessed this congregation and the things that we have done this past year. Lord, I thank you for the way so many people here have sacrificed for your church. I pray you continue to help us continue to look to you and recognize that it's because of you that we have what we have to give to you back. And I pray now you help us continue to look forward to this new venture we're moving into, wherever that is, and that you give us the wisdom to know what to do and the finances to see it done, to see your kingdom built here in Tampa. In Christ's name, amen.
Stand together. Seated. And if you would, take your Bibles and open to Psalm 2, the second psalm. It'll be where our scripture lesson will come from this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, there is one available for you in the pew pocket in front of you. Or if you'd simply like to read from your bulletin, you can certainly do that. Psalm 2. There are many different kinds of psalms. Some psalms are called psalms of lament. The psalmist is pouring out his heart. laying out his life before God, as 1 Peter talks about, casting all of his anxiety before the Lord. Those are psalms of lament. There are other psalms that we call messianic psalms. That is to say, they point to the royal nature of Messiah. They point to one who is coming, who is a king. Psalm 45 is like that. Psalm 116 and Psalm 2. There are many other messianic psalms, but I believe Psalm 2 fits the bill for a Palm Sunday morning because it speaks of a great king. Not just any king, but God's king. When you read Matthew chapter 21, as Danny mentioned a little while ago, you see an account of the first Palm Sunday, when the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem, the holy city, and everyone cried out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us now!" People acknowledged the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, the heir to the throne of David, or another way of putting it, the King of Israel. We learn from other places in the Old Testament that Jesus would not simply be the King of Israel and the King of the Jews, he would be ultimately the King of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's what Psalm 2 seeks to capture. In Matthew chapter 21, you see the beginning of the reign of the King. Jesus comes in humbly on a donkey. That is not unusual because that's exactly what David, King David, rode upon, was a donkey, a mule. In those days, it was a sign of royalty. The king didn't fight the battles. He commanded the warriors to fight. And so he rode on a mule. It was a sign that he was seated, giving instructions and directions. And so the Lord Jesus himself, as you read in the accounts of the Gospels, got his disciples to get a donkey, and he rode into Jerusalem as people put branches down and welcomed him as their king. And so Matthew chapter 21 gives us an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. And this heavenly reality, I believe, is fleshed out for us in Psalm 2. Psalm 2. It's a magnificent psalm. It really has three basic movements. In verses 1 through 3, you see the futility of earthly kings and worldly power. The psalmist points to the fact that earthly powers and earthly kings are all futile. They can't lead ultimately. And then in verses 4 through 9, you see the second movement of the psalm, and that is, in contrast to the futility of earthly kings and worldly power, you have the sovereignty of Almighty God and His chosen king, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then finally, in verses 10 through 12, you have the conclusion, where we find a warning and an invitation jammed together in these beautiful verses. I want to reflect on these verses this morning for a few moments before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper on this Palm Sunday morning. First of all, notice the futility of earthly kings and worldly power. Verses 1 through 3. A question begins the psalm. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? That is to say, why is there conspiracy? Why does man make his plans, thinking that he will accomplish all of his objectives, when in fact the Lord's will be done? Verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Verse 3, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. One of the other translations says, why are the nations in an uproar? Now that was true then and it's true now. You look across our globe and we see nothing but nations in an uproar, in a military uproar, in an economic uproar. And verse 2 shows the heart of man for what it is. Implacably opposed to God and His sovereign kingship over all. Look at verse 2 again with me. The kings of the earth take their stand in all their pomp and royalty, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. And so the psalmist is saying, really, on an earthly scale, whenever we see war, whenever we see a bids for power and control, It's really not so much man against man as much as it is man in rebellion to his maker. Man in rebellion to God. You see, God told Israel a long time ago, I want to be your king. And Israel rejected God as king because they couldn't see God. They had to believe by faith. But they said, we want a king like all the other nations. And so they got Saul to become their king. And you know the rest of the story. As the centuries went by, they had some kings that were good and some that were bad, but none that were ever perfect because Israel had rejected her king, the living God. Finally, the perfect king comes, the Lord Jesus. But these verses really communicate the struggle that man's heart is opposed to God. That's why verse 3 says, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. Man wants to be free from the wise and restraining forces of God's Spirit and His law. But this course of behavior only leads to greater bondage. We know that from the Bible, and we know it from personal experience. The so-called God is dead movement in the 60s. It didn't lead to greater freedom. It only led to confusion, turmoil. The sexual revolution in the 1970s didn't lead to greater freedoms. It led to greater bondage and outbreak of venereal diseases and different strains that are even tough to track and identify now. The me generation of the 80s. See, the longer we go and the more technologically advanced we get, you would think that we would develop a sense of freedom. But you see, man's heart is opposed to God. And so while we say that we want freedom, verse 3 is really the cry of the soul. I want my chains broken. But we really don't realize who we're really in bondage to. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We're restless. We're rebellious. And we are fruitless. Why? Not because we lack freedom, but because we are enslaved to our sin. And only Jesus Christ can set us free. The global economic meltdown, the terrorism and violence. I read in the newspaper the other day the massacre in Binghamton, New York. A young Vietnamese man comes in who's trying to learn English and become a citizen of the United States, and he can't get it down, and he's frustrated. And so he comes into a place where other internationals are learning the language and learning how to become citizens. And he mows them down with guns, 12 in all, then killing himself at 41. How do you explain that sort of thing? Legalization of gay marriage in Iowa. Angry, confused, insecure, twisted people. And you know something, folks? It's not just them. It's us. The Bible says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. You see, verses 1 through 3 is a picture of the human heart. There is rebellion, there is restlessness, there is fruitlessness. The vanity of our conspiracies and plots, the real struggle is not with our neighbor, it is with our God. And the universal cry of the soul in verse 3, I want to be free. It's a scary scene. I look at verses 1 through 3, and I look at my world right now, as advanced as it is. I look at my nation, and I get scared. But I get more afraid when I look at my own heart. Because verses 1 through 3 reveal what's going on in the world, but worst of all, what's going on inside of us. We're restless, we're rebellious, we're fruitless, we're fearful, we're worried, we're guilty, and often angry and lonely. Because we need a Savior. That's the futility of earthly kings and worldly power. We see in our society, it's simply symptomatic of the illness and infection we all suffer from. And that's sin. That's why Isaiah 53:3 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way. In other words, we all have the same infection. We're all sinners. And we are in need of a Savior. I loved listening to nursery rhymes when I was a child. Humpty Dumpty was always a favorite. I didn't realize that Humpty Dumpty was ahead of its time. It's very postmodern. It's very negative, very dark, you know. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. It doesn't have a good ending, does it? And that's the whole point. All the kings of the world, all the leaders of the world, and all their wisdom and all their education, in all of their political ease, can't put life back together again. Life is messy because sin has made it that way. And that's why we need a king who is bigger than a president, who is bigger than a monarch or a dictator or anybody else in human history. We need Jesus. And you'll notice in the transition that the psalmist points to that king. Look at verses 4 through 9. It begins by saying, in the midst of all this turmoil and all this rebellion and all this restlessness, verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Isn't that wonderful? God has a laugh now and then. He scoffs at them. Reminds me of Isaiah chapter 40, where the Bible says that God merely blows on the world rulers, and like a dandelion, they just fly off into the wind because he is so big. Verses 5 and 6, the living God acts by announcing the fact that he has installed his own king on Zion. Men say that they serve a king, and they elect their own kings, but ultimately the sovereign king of the universe is in control. Look at these verses again. What a ministry to our hearts. The one who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then in verse 7, this mysterious king who's been anointed by God Almighty begins to proclaim the decree of God Almighty. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Ask, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them in pieces like pottery. God's appointed king is also his son. Verse 7, this mysterious king, God's king, is also God's son. You know, it's interesting, too, because it doesn't mean it in any kind of figurative sense. It's immediate. It's emphatic. You are my son. Today I become your father. There is a sense in which all of us could say we are children of God, sons and daughters of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, was the only begotten Son. That is, the only natural born Son from the Father. Therefore, God in flesh, without sin. The king, this mysterious Messiah, will be God's son in a literal sense. He is the heir of all things, according to verse 8. That is, he owns it all. Everything and everyone falls into the category of his possessions. Verse 9, he will rule with an absolute, undisputed sovereign power. Further, he will rule completely and ultimately destroy all those who reject his lordship. And those who rebel will be dashed to pieces like pottery. You see, folks, the first 9 verses of this passage communicate basically 2 things. Number 1, how small we are as human beings. And number 2, how great and how vast and how immense our God is. He loves us. And he's given a king. And that's who we celebrate on this Palm Sunday. Because as the Lord Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on that donkey over 2,000 years ago, so now, day by day, there is an invitation. As the Lord Jesus comes to us through the message, through music, through all sorts of means, with the gospel message, that we would embrace him, that we would take him as our king. There's something very calming and soothing about the wrath and anger of God. There's something very calming and soothing about these verses. The Bible says that this king will rule with an iron scepter. He will dash his enemies to pieces like pottery. And yet, when somebody's in control who is good and fair and righteous, there's nothing to worry about. In fact, there's a great freedom. Every one of us need this king. Israel's problem is that God wanted to be their king, their protector, their provider, their counselor and friend. But they rejected God for another imperfect and sinful substitute. And that's what we do. Embrace the Lord Jesus as our king. We submit. We follow him in obedience. We begin to display the fruit of the Spirit. When we rebel against him, we disobey him, and we begin to show signs that we are in that rebellion against God. Therefore, we need to come back to his royal, sovereign reign over our lives. That's true at Easter time. Some of us have never known Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No better time than Easter, Holy Week, to say, I want this king over my life. I don't want to live my life in fear. I don't want to live my life with guilt. I don't want to live my life worrying about who's sitting in the White House or who's sitting in some other place of authority around the globe. I want to trust in him. Because life does throw all kinds of things at us, not just globally, but personally. We look at our lives and we say we want change. I want freedom. I want freedom to be able to live and obey, be the kind of man or woman that God wanted me to be. That's what this king brings. You'll notice quickly the conclusion in verses 10 through 12. There's a warning for all the kings of the earth to be wise, to serve the Lord with fear, to rejoice with trembling, to kiss the Son. That's an ancient picture. Whenever someone was defeated in the ancient world in antiquity, they would kiss the hand of the defeating king. It showed submission. Well, in the same way, the living God is saying, kiss the hand of my Son. His wrath can flare up in a moment. We know God is not capricious. That is to say, he doesn't have passions like we do. He doesn't act on a whim. Everything he does perfectly and with divine purpose. But he tells us that he does have wrath. And that wrath is there for a reason, because he hates sin. Jesus Christ came, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, not to wipe out Rome, not to take military control back, but to destroy the greatest enemy, and that was sin, which he would do on Friday when he died on the cross and shed his blood as an atonement, as a payment for your sins and mine. Amazingly, the final sentence of this psalm is the most stunning sentence of all. The one we're told to serve and kiss and fear is the very one we're also told to take refuge in. Look at the last verse of this psalm. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Doesn't make much sense, does it? Not apart from the gospel. The holiness and the wrath and the anger of Almighty God only makes sense against the backdrop of his love. One hymn calls him God the All-Terrible. Why is that? Because he hates sin. Sin led the Father to give his only begotten Son. Jesus died for sinners. And he calls us to a relationship with him. Not simply a transaction, but a relationship wherein we trust him for forgiveness of our sins. And we begin to walk by faith. We kiss the hand of the Son daily, and we talk and commune with him through the means of grace that he has provided. God hates rebellion, he hates arrogance and pride and the sin of mankind as we try to live life apart from him. He empowers his Son to judge and to punish all sin and sinners. Nevertheless, his just judgment is not without grace and mercy. He offers himself as a refuge from his wrath and fury. This makes no sense apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most kings get ready to drop the hammer of their wrath, and they offer a solution. Go here, go there. Hide here, hide there. Our Lord Jesus is the only one who carries the full wrath of God against sin and yet in and of himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me. You find refuge from me, in me, as you trust me, as your Lord and Savior. I challenge you to do that this Palm Sunday, if you never have. And perhaps you have, but you've gotten away. There's restlessness and rebellion and anger and frustration at all that's going on in the world and all that the kings are doing. Take a good look at the King, the one and only King, King Jesus. Realize that God is on the throne, no matter what the world looks like. Rest in that. Come back to Him. Kiss the Son. Trust Him. Walk with Him in obedience. Let's pray together. Father, may we crown Jesus as King, even as you already have, in time and eternity. May we submit to Him. May we love Him. And Father, if we've never known Jesus in a personal relationship, may you open our hearts today. Overcome the rebellion, the pride, the arrogance, the restlessness, the guilt and the anger, whatever is there, and save us. Bring us into the kingdom. Send your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and renew our will. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing a hymn of preparation. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 252. Let's stand together as we prepare to take our Lord's Supper. The words of institution to you this morning before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Our Lord Jesus left behind a simple supper to communicate a symbol of all that he would accomplish for us as he went to make a place for us on Calvary. He laid his life down and shed his blood that our sins might be atoned for. And so he left this supper for his children, his visible body on earth, the church, to take on a regular basis as a sign and symbol of all that he has done for us. These elements don't save. They don't miraculously become the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews that Christ died once for sin. But every time we take these elements by faith, the Bible makes it clear that the grace that is exemplified by them is communicated to us as we commune with our Lord in this time. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "Be careful, examine yourself before you come to the table." Our Lord takes this very seriously. And so while the elements don't save, they certainly do have significance. We take them by faith, and we take them in sincerity, that we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and that we're seeking to follow him in obedience. I want to fence the table this morning in this way. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've trusted in Christ alone, you have a relationship with him, and you're a member in good standing of some church where Christ is preached, then you could come to the table. This is not the table of the PCA or the table of Seminole Church. It's the Lord's table. And so you're welcome to come. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian in that sense, I invite you to stay seated as we commune with our Lord for your safety, for your benefit, for the edification of all concerned. Pray with me now. Father, we ask that you would take these common, ordinary elements, the bread and the wine, and set them apart to uncommon usage. May your Spirit reign supreme. Bless us as we enjoy these elements together. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus took bread on the night in which he was betrayed, as I, ministering in his name, do before you. He broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterwards, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the sins of many. Drink ye all of it." Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, nourish and sustain us with the bread and the wine, spiritually, as your Holy Spirit enables us to follow you in obedience. Forgive us of all of our sins, for they're many. And help us, Lord, to strive to follow you in love all this week and throughout our lives. For we make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples sang a hymn as they went out. We'll do the same, number 353, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord," verses 1 through 4 only of number 353. Let's stand together as we sing. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.